Today, we start our community Bible experience. 8 weeks where we will roll through the New Testament as a church together and hopefully read it like we never have before. As many of you are already signed up, the plan is to read on Monday through Friday with this reading plan that our denomination along with Biblica has come up with. You can grab the book in the back today. It's called the New Testament. And you could also do the e-reader thing if you like. The Bible, as it's meant to be read, is meant to be read in community. And it's meant to be read talking it through. And so that's why critical to this short-term experience is us each jumping into a small group that we've gotten put together. Thank you, sir. And being able to digest and process what's happening as we roll through the reading of the New Testament. So the way that they've orchestrated the scripture this time is by putting Luke and Acts in the beginning. And for those who have been around for a minute at this church, you know that we've already done that. We've spent a lot of time in Luke and Acts. I spent 21 months preaching through the book of Luke, and then a three-month break for sabbatical, and then 15 months going through the book of Acts. They have us doing it in 2 weeks, so buckle up, here we go. Super quick read-through is what we're talking about. Luke is the one who has the most sentences in the whole of the New Testament, more actual words than anybody else. And along with the other nine authors of the New Testament, he gives himself to certain themes and particular issues that are unique to him. And so each week, as the sermon series travels through this community Bible experience, we'll be drawing out a particular character and or theme that's going on in the reading that you'll be doing shortly thereafter. This week, we're going to be taking a look then at the character behind the characters, at the one who's always present, the Holy Spirit. That term, Trinity, that some of us are probably familiar with, it's not actually in the Bible, this concept that God is three expressions in one God. It's never really directly explained in the scriptures either, but it's what we deduce after we read the whole story and piece it together. At least that's what Christians have been doing since about the fourth century. The Holy Spirit is part of this three-in-one God. And what you'll be noticing in the next couple of weeks as you're reading through this part is the activity of the Holy Spirit working with human beings. The Holy Spirit, God interacting with humans. How did that play in the first century? How does that play in our world? The Holy Spirit, if we notice, as we take a look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts, it engages humans on almost every level imaginable. It gives direction, it offers comfort, it gives conviction. But what we want to zero in on today is how it gives people and groups power to live beyond themselves. Humans, when we're paying attention, we recognize pretty quickly, I need more than what I have. What I bring to the table isn't quite enough, and I need some kind of power to fuel me. Everybody recognizes this, and most people around the world use caffeine. Around the world today, I just learned this, every day the globe consumes 2.25 billion cups of coffee a day. That's almost 94 million in an hour. Why? Because we recognize I need more than me to make this happen today. I need a little something to get this whole thing going. It's what explains the whole energy drink thing, right? Rockstar and Red Bull and all that. This last year in 2015, the energy drink market sold $49.9 billion worth of energy drink. They just recognize, look, if a little caffeine and sugar's good, well, then a lot must be better. And so let's sell that. Why, though? Because people around the world recognize when we're paying attention, I need more than me to get through this day, to become something else. We do need something more than what we are and what we offer, a power that is greater than us. And as we take a look at the book of Luke and Acts, we see how the Spirit is engaging humans to do so many things. But what we're looking at today is how it gives a power to live beyond the self. It gives a power to do the kind of work that the kingdom of God is asking for. The kingdom of God is the whole point. That we would be living in a world where God is the ruler, he is the king, and we are his subjects living according to how God desires. That's what Jesus says the good news is, that the kingdom of God is actually at hand. That we can be people who live according to his purposes. And each of us, if you've ever tried any of that, even for a half an hour, you recognize, I don't have what it takes. And so right away we see God giving the power through his Spirit for people to do kingdom of God work. Before Jesus was even born, his cousin who came just a little while before him, John the Baptist, we're given this phrase in the first chapter of the book of Luke, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. His job was to prepare the way for the Son of God. That is a big job. All kingdom jobs are enormous jobs. And so when we're given these jobs, we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. He'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit before he's even born. Super messes with our really airtight concepts of how the Holy Spirit's supposed to interact with us. But we're going to walk by that one right now and just leave it right there. There's so many things going on. It gives the assurance, does the Holy Spirit, to do the kingdom work that we've all been called to do. Right when Jesus is being baptized, it says it like this: the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Every last one of us needs that voice spoken into our lives by the Holy Spirit and by people that are in us. Even Jesus, this is part of why this is there, because it's modeled for us. None of us has enough just to get up and say, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. We need something more than that. We need the Holy Spirit to be breathed into us, to say, you are the one, you're set up for this. It's what you were designed for. Get out and play like you know how to play. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us that assurance that we can go after the work that he has given us, to let us know that we are filled with light and we are here to bring a blessing to this world. Well, the Spirit is also credited for giving power to do things beyond what is possible. Every single one of us needs to be reminded, I think, every single day, that what's impossible with us humans is possible for God. Luke tells us this in the very first chapter of his book, what's impossible for humans, there is nothing that is impossible for God. There is not one thing that God cannot do. Nothing is impossible for God. We regularly box God in and put limits on God. But we need to understand and recognize again, nothing is impossible for God. If God desires it, God can accomplish it. All right, so he shows up and does stuff like this. The angel of the Lord said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born, will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Mary, you're going to be pregnant even though you've never had sex before. That's impossible. Well, it's going to happen. What we think is impossible is not impossible with God. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make any distinction between them and us. These six brothers also had accompanied me, and we entered this man's. That is the wrong verse that I wrote there. Supposed to go later. I should have proofed that a little bit better. The impossible piece of Mary. And that was supposed to be Acts 2. Anyway, I'll just keep moving. The Spirit also gives us the power to... There we go. That's the right one. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit also gives each one of us the power and the strength to live outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves, when it comes to the specific and the unique temptations that every single last one of us faces. We, all of us, have our unique version of what tempts us to get off the path. There's a form fit for you on what it is that you'll be tempted to go down that is not of God, that is a shortcut, that is a way of numbing yourself. That is a way to just get your head into a different place. Every one of us has a unique version of that. And you will recognize, if you're paying attention, I can't deal with this on my own. I've got to have something else in order to get me through all of this. And it's the Spirit that we recognize that brought Jesus into the wilderness to face his unique temptations and be able to get him to a place where he was able to rise above and go forward without it. Well, the Spirit does give us those strength to deal with our own temptations. The Spirit also gives us the power for real change. Certainly one of the most toxic things we can have in our mind is this idea that this is what I am. This is it. That's never going to change. The Spirit is the thing that can give each one of us the strength to rise above and recognize there can be actual change in my life. That this can be different than how it is right now. You know, all we have to do is look at the life of Peter, the big talker, the blabber, who said he was going to go with Jesus to the wire. I'll go to prison, I'll die with you, on the night he was betrayed. And then that night, the pressure comes on, the heat hits him, and he caves in. He denies that he even knows Jesus. And it's only not even a couple of months later that there he is, after interacting with the Spirit in new and fresh ways at Pentecost when God sent his Spirit, that he's standing in front of groups of thousands with no fear, not caring a world about what is going to happen to him or what people might do, but standing up there with boldness. He's a changed man. He's something different than what he was before because of the Spirit interacting in his life. And so the Spirit is what gives us power to go beyond what we could not see normally. Peter, his entire life, same guy, had gone along with the common assumptions that his culture gave to him, that the whole God thing was just about him, his culture, the Jews, and not for the rest of the world. It was even a decade after Pentecost when God sent his Spirit that Peter was still operating under this mindset that God is for us and not for the rest of the world. And I'm going to see if I can back that up. That's the one that I was supposed to get to there. In Acts chapter 11, the Spirit has to get a hold of Peter in a whole new kind of way to send him to a Gentile's house, a non-Jew's house, and say, don't make distinctions. It's not about just your little club. Those distinctions are ones that you guys make. It's not the ones that I've made. I'm comprehensively loving everybody on this planet. The distinctions are yours. They are not mine. And so it gives us the power to both change and to see the world differently. None of us has complete sight. We all have blinders, and we need different things in order to see better the way that God sees. And it's the Spirit that gives us the power to do that. Well, we all do need a power that is greater than ourselves in order to live beyond ourselves. And unlike caffeine, the Spirit, it is for us. But if you look closely at the details of the story, it's not really just for us. If we look closely, we don't get strength and comfort and direction for our own individual success plan. We get it always for the common good. What it is that God gives us something more is always meant to be a blessing out on this world. That's the pattern from the beginning with Abram, and it's the pattern all the way through. God gives us more so that we can be more for the common good. That's always God's way. He offers us this power, the same power that breathed the universe into existence. Not just so we can be personally successful, but so that we can be a blessing for this world. It's about growing a community that lives under God's rule, God's ways of grace and of self-sacrifice, so that we could give ourselves away for others. Now, sometimes I think in my own life, if I find that the Holy Spirit seems distant, or it seems like maybe it's not working, I have to ask myself hard questions. Well, is this because maybe I'm just seeking something for my own benefit and not something that we can offer to the common good? In February 2013, Carnival cruise ships. They're one of their flagships called the Triumph, carrying 4,200 passengers and crew, was in the Gulf of Mexico and suddenly lost power. There was a fire in the engine room, and it immediately knocked out all of the power. It took them 4 days to get this thing to port over in Alabama. CNN covered it, and they called it the cruise ship from hell. They said people could not escape the heat, and so they were sleeping in the hallways. The toilets didn't work. The perishable food, which most of it is, was not able to be prepared or preserved. So they had long lines waiting for the limited fresh water and food that could be eaten. Not to mention, illnesses started to break out, and people were just simply bored out of their minds. Well, Carnival learned their lesson, and they lost millions on the deal. But 4 months later, when Triumph went to sea again, they had an emergency backup system. They said in a press release, we learned our lesson. When the power goes out, party's over. And I think it's almost the exact same way in our own lives. When we disconnect somehow, if we can use that language, from the Spirit, stuff in our life starts to stink. Certain rooms are the kind of places that we can't go to any longer. It doesn't taste as it's supposed to taste, and we become restless. When we're not connected into that source, things don't go as they are supposed to. You know, generally speaking, it takes us human beings a bit of growing up before our main concern of the day is not, how can my life be better? How can I arrange the world that I'm living in so that my life can be better? How can I get out of pain? How can I stop doing things that I don't like doing? That consumes a fair amount of our energy until we have a bigger picture. Generally speaking, on the how can I make my life better plan, what we are taught to do and what generally we do is try to get control of the scene. Get control. Generally speaking, when we're trying to get better, what we try to do is we like the phrase, we try to get on top of things. I just got to get on top of this right now. What is true is that the kingdom life is actually the exact opposite. In this world, we are trained to try to see, how do I get on top of this? How do I make my life better? And then what is it that I can use in order to get better? But the kingdom life functions just differently. Watch how this story plays in Acts chapter 8. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Simon was this guy who watched Peter and James pray for somebody, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon thought, wow, that's better than caffeine. How much for some Holy Spirit? That's what he did, and that sounds ridiculous to us people at church. We recognize that that's not how it operates. But can we allow the great examine of God to look at our lives? What are our prayers focused on? So oftentimes it's make my life better. Remove this pain. Get things so that they are better for me. Peter and James, they knew what the story was. That the Spirit isn't something that we use in order to make our life better. The Spirit is something that we surrender our will to. That we give ourselves to. That we hand over the authority of our life to. Each area of our life. A self is to be given to God and to others. Then we start recognizing, oh, this is better. The how do I make my life better plan and use things in order to make that happen so that I can have the schedule that I want, so that I can interact with the people that I want to interact with and be giving myself to the kind of stuff that I want to give myself to, it falls short. Because we're trying to control things, get on top of them, but when we surrender ourselves, that's when we start recognizing, this is what I was made for. To offer myself to this world that God has given me these specific purposes. It is transformative. I think it is transformative to recognize Jesus didn't want to accomplish his mission. When he was in the garden, before he was going to accomplish his mission of going to the cross, he tried to get out of it. He didn't want to go to the cross. So he had to surrender himself. He had to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Ultimately, God, it's not about what I want and what I think is going to make my life better, but it's about what you want and how you are going to make this all better. Jesus had to surrender himself to the Father again. He didn't just have to do it once when he was at teenage camp at Mount Sinai. He had to surrender himself again in his early 30s, at the height of his ministry, at the pinnacle of all things. He had to say, this is what I want. I know it's not what you want, so I got to give myself over to you again. It's what we do. The Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2 in some kind of unique way that the world has not experienced before, and miracles are breaking out all over the place. Then something unique happens, at least in my mind and how the logic works. You see what goes on here in Acts chapter 4. A lot of these same people are gathered together, and it says, when they were praying, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. These are the same people that were in Acts chapter 2, and it says here in Acts chapter 4, they were filled. What happened? I thought they already were filled. In Acts chapter 2, they were filled. But then here in Acts chapter 4, they're being filled again. What's going on? Did it leak? Where did it go? How come they have to be filled again? You see, scriptures give us these things all the time because they give us characters where we look at them and we say, yeah, that's like my life. Man, at one time, all I could think about was God. All I wanted to talk about was God. I was just bubbling out of me. I was alive with the Spirit. And I remember, like, vividly the very first time I felt, I would call it, used of the Spirit. I was 18 years old, and I was working at a summer camp. And I was having this conversation with one of the high school kids that was there late into the night. And we were talking. It seemed like 10 minutes, but it was about an hour and a half. And I didn't even really know what I was saying, but it was exactly the right kind of stuff. And I was sharing that later with one of the other counselors who's a few years older than me. And he said, yeah, man. That's the Spirit working through you. And I went, wow, really? That was so fun. I could do that every day, all day. But then in another season, you start to recognize yourself going, man, it's been weeks. I haven't even thought about God. I haven't even given, and that's what's going on here. There's these constant moments, you see, where we're connected, where we're in the scene with God and it's flowing through us, and then somehow we drift. The Spirit doesn't leak, ever. It's because it's not a physical thing. It's a spirit. By definition, it's not a physical thing that leaks. God is everywhere, always. I feel comfortable using the language that you can never, in fact, be outside of the presence of God, because God is everywhere, always. What changes from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4 is our perspective. What we see, how we are experiencing this thing, not anything that God is doing. God is always with us. And so we have to use metaphorical language like this in order to get our heads around it. What we would like to have is a mechanical process that we're in control of, kind of like that guy Simon. I like that. How do I get more of that? Let me put myself in control. What we get is a relationship with the Spirit that is greater than us. You see, in mechanical processes that are under our control, we can check a box or say that we've done this task. But with the relationship, it's ongoing. It never ends. We are always in need of a deeper step of this adventure that we would take with Him. Well, the way that the Spirit interacts with humans, we give the authority over, and then we have this sense that we're somehow captivated. Paul, in the last part of the book of Acts, is growing so deeply in his faith, and he says it now like this: as a captive to the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. He's going to face imprisonment and persecution. But he was a captive of the Spirit. He could do no other. He could see life in no other way other than giving himself to the Spirit. But being a captive of the Spirit does not mean being a flopper. in just laying down and allowing, you know, like we say, just do whatever with me. That's not how it works. God desires our participation in this effort. He's blessing the church in Ephesus, and he tells them some great advice. Keep watch over yourself and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God he obtained with the blood of his own Son. The Holy Spirit we operate with in conjunction with. You know, I read recently an analogy that pulled it together and added on to an analogy that I've heard several times before. John Ortberg writes about how when we try to maybe use the Spirit for our own transformation, it's sort of like getting in a rowboat and trying to go from here to Hawaii. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be frustrating, and you're never going to get there. That's Simon trying to control the whole thing. But the other option isn't, so Lord, just do with me what you will. I will lay in this raft, and you take me where you take me. That's not the right idea either. In John chapter 3, Jesus likens the whole idea of the Spirit to wind. And so John Ortberg tells us that, hey, maybe the best analogy is to say, what if it's more like a sailboat? And we learn how to cooperate with the wind. We certainly don't control it, but the longer we're in it and the more we're giving ourselves to it and gaining wisdom with it, the better able we are able to work with the Spirit of God. He doesn't want us to flop. He wants us to participate in it, keeping watch. We're overseers. He's handed us great responsibility. Church, I believe that God wants to do this with our lives. I believe that as we head into this fall, the Spirit wants to come in a unique and fresh way in the life of our church. I believe he wants to clean us out and grow us up and move us out to this great big world that he loves. I encountered the story recently, I think captures this, in the late 1800s, the Chicago River. The Chicago River was very shallow, and it was functioned basically as a sewer for the city. The Union Stockyard would actually dump all of their animal waste right into the Chicago River, and it all poured it right into Lake Michigan. It was so toxic that it was actually combustible. You could throw a match on, and it would light on fire. Well, it peaked in 1885, and that year there were 100,000 deaths attributed to the illnesses that were carried by the river in the city of Chicago. And so the engineers in the city got after it, and they created a canal 28 miles long, and they moved more earth and rocks in that canal than was moved in the building of the Panama Canal. A system of locks was developed, and the entire flow of the river was reversed. On January 2nd, 1900, breaking into the new millennium, they opened up the lock right next to Lake Michigan, and the fresh water from Lake Michigan invaded the Chicago River and pushed it the other direction with fresh, clean drinking water. It changed absolutely everything to allow the Spirit to come working in the life of this city. People have called this one of the greatest engineering feats of all time, and it's the perfect analogy for what it is that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Bring fresh water and new life. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with our lives individually, yes, but so much greater as a community in our neighborhoods, giving something fresh. And so I wonder if you'll pray a prayer of receptivity with me here as I close. Father, maybe some of us are here this morning full. And your Spirit is palpable. And we receive communication and ongoing dialogue with you. And God, we give you praise for that. Lord, some of us have come empty, depleted. Not really sure what to make of the whole thing and just barely hanging on. God, some of us maybe recognize that we've been trying to use you just like we use everything else in our lives in order to make our own lives better. God, perhaps some of us are even recognizing, I don't know if I've ever really surrendered the control of my life to you, God, and whatever it is you say, I'll do. Wherever it is you tell me to go, that's where I'm going. However it is you want me to be, that's how I'll be. I can't see it, but I'll trust you. God, today, wherever we are, Lord, for those willing, we surrender. We offer ourselves to you that we could see us individually and as a group how you see us. That we would sense your strength, Lord, each day. That we would know and use our gifts, God. That we would be your family, loving this family relentlessly as you do. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, with the power to raise the dead. Amen.